Amen. Well, hello, friends and family. We've come all the way from Jerusalem to tell you that we love you. We love Hong Kong, and we love all the Chinese and all the international people that are here in Hong Kong. What a special place. We were just talking during the break of some of the similarities between Hong Kong and Jerusalem. It's kind of being an international spiritual capital. And we love being here. We love you. And in case some of you don't know, that there are Jewish people that believe in Jesus and live in Israel and live in Jerusalem. And we see you as our family, and we hope that you see us as your family over there. And we have Jews and Arabs and internationals that all believe in Yeshua, and we're one together despite the huge political conflicts that are in the Middle East. You know, I just want to be here. I just want to kind of open my heart with you because we want to make a personal connection. I'm not here to build a ministry or to do a show. I just want to be with you because we love you and we want to be a family together. You know, we've been in Israel, we've been through a difficult year. You know, a year and a half ago, on October 7th, we were attacked by seven different nations, seven different fronts of jihadists, of Islamic extremists, who want to destroy our nation. And we are believers in Yeshua in the middle of that conflict. We're also believers in Yeshua in a country of the Jewish part of our religion, which we agree with them, and so much having to do with the Torah and the prophets, the law and the prophets, but they reject Yeshua, they reject the new covenant, and therefore reject us. So we live in a very, it's a difficult neighborhood over there. And a lot of our children, my youngest son has been serving in the army the whole time during this Gaza conflict, and right in the midst of the fighting, was almost killed a couple of times. Only by my wife's prayers was he kept alive. As a matter of fact, one time he was caught in his unit in the middle of Gaza. They got attacked by the Islamic Jihad. They rocketed the building they were in. The walls fell down, and the soldiers were just totally open. And the Islamic Jihad was so proud of it, they filmed it. It's amazing. You've got wars today where people are filming what's going on. They filmed them shooting this unit, which my son was in. And they had the walls fall, and a couple of the soldiers fell off the wall, and a lot of them, 13 of them in this unit, were injured. And my son told me that actually while they were shooting at them, because of the ethics of the Israeli army, you never leave a wounded on the field. So they had to run back with the wall of this. They were just open to being shut. They had to run back through open fire to grab their other soldiers and pull them out during that thing. And he told me he was one of them. They had to run back in and pull their friends out. And I was thinking, I told him, I said, you're only alive because your mommy's prayer for you. But anyway, got off base there a second. But so we live in the middle of a lot of conflict there. I was thinking that, you know, we in Israel, this is physical, national Israel, that you as the church, you are spiritual, international Israel. So there's a parallel. The battle that goes on us in that nation, there's a spiritual battle that goes up against you in the unseen world. So we're really battling the same battle. It's in a different dimension. You know, we're in the natural and you're in the supernatural. But of course, we as believers in Jesus, as Jews, are kind of in both of those. But we just want to thank you for your prayers. We really need it as a nation and as the church, the messianic remnant, the remnant of faith in Israel in the end times. And we just want to tell you we love you. We're here more to build a friendship with you and a family than we are to give a message or, I say, to build a ministry. Yeah, I've done enough ministry building. We've done everything. I'm past that already and been there, done that. So we're just here to love you. And we love you. We love Hong Kong. We love all of China and the international ministries that are here. And we're just here to bless you, Say, we love you. We want to see revival and destiny for all of you. And we want to see us become family together in Yeshua. Well, I'm not going to go back and share what I've shared on the first service. I talked a lot about my own testimony, how we came to faith, and how this group of people that are Jewish believers in Jesus started and got going in the mid-70s and has grown around the world since that time. And one thing I did want to share, because I'm not sure it made the recording, was that at the very end, I shared that when I, one time I was down praying at the wall, the temple wall, the western wall in Jerusalem, and I went to pray there. I was praying in Hebrew and praying in tongues, and just praying that night, and I had a vision in which I saw something come over off the Temple of the Mount, come down on my head. It was coming slow like honey, looked like water, kind of shining. And when it touched me, I had a kind of a vision, a discernment of spirits. And I saw spirits around Jerusalem that looked like big castles, big fortresses. And I realized that those were religious spirits of Judaism, of Islam, of ancient forms of Christianity, not really believers, I'm saying. But and these religious spirits were holding back that our people could not come to believe in Yeshua. And I felt the Lord told me, he said, you see these demonic fortresses, they're too strong for you. You cannot bring the gospel to your people here. And I cried out and said, God, well, what do you want? You know, what's the answer? And I felt that he told me, he said, the only way there'll be enough strength to bring the gospel to the Jewish people in Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, is if there are Christians in every nation of the world praying. So one of the things I'm praying, I'm coming here for, is for to bless you, to pray for the destiny of Hong Kong, China, the internationals here, and to be a family with you, but also to ask you to be praying for the salvation of our people, because there's a big spiritual battle over that. And they're not going to come to faith unless you are praying. And if anybody we need the Chinese people. We need you praying for us. Your gift of prayer, your power, we need it. My people will go to hell if you're not praying for us. That's all I'm asking. Please pray for us. We need your backing in prayer with it. We're there. We're willing to die. I'm not asking you to do that. We're willing to die for our people. But I'm asking you to pray for us so that they can come to salvation. You know, one of the reasons that there's such a difficult battle on that is that Yeshua said, he said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I remember when I read that in the Bible, I said to Jesus, that's a pretty stupid comment to make if I had to tell you the truth strategically, to say you're not going to come back until the Jewish people in Jerusalem receive you. Hey, remember, we rejected you. We betrayed you. But he loves us so much that he's not going to come back until we're with him. And you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense for one thing that we're his physical family. I don't know how many of you are like to share the gospel. But, you know, if you share the gospel, you want to see everyone get saved. You love everyone in the world because God so loves the whole world that he gave his son, and you want to share with everybody. But you'd really like to see your own family get saved, you know? That's how Jesus feels, you know. He loves everybody. He gave his life for everyone. But his own family has betrayed him all these years. And he really wants to see his own family come in. And we need you to pray for that. And the devil hates Jesus, and he wants to hurt Jesus. And one of the things he does to hurt the heart of Jesus is to keep his own family from coming to believe in him. So that's a little bit of some of the warfare that we're there. We have a congregation in downtown Jerusalem, sort of similar to your congregation here. But it's in Hebrew, of course, but the rest of it's pretty similar. Of course, we meet on Saturdays instead of Sundays because that's what the schedule is, and we go by the Jewish holidays instead of the Christian holidays. But basically, we're a family of faith there, and we love you, and we want you to know that you have family. If you ever come to Israel, come to Jerusalem, come see us. We have a prayer house, discipleship center, congregation, fivefold ministry team, whatever you want. We're here there for you. We love you. Come and visit us and come and be part with us. And that's my main message. I could go home now just saying that that we love you, and I want you to feel that love and connection with us. Amen. Anything else in terms of introduction? I think that's good. All right. Well, I want to share something with you about the plan of God. God has a plan for a world, a perfect world with perfect people, a beautiful world with beautiful people. And I want to give that another way. Here is God's plan, is to have a global family in a global Garden of Eden. Now, you're going to have to think about that a little bit. It's a global family in a global Garden of Eden. I'm going to say that one more time. God has a plan for all of history. And the end of his plan is to have a global family in a global Garden of Eden. And we're going to read a few verses from the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. In fact, let's start now. Let's look in Revelation 21. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. And it says this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God, from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he will be his people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, nor will there be any pain, for all the former things are passed away. Let's also read the first two verses of chapter 22, the last verse in the last chapter in the Bible. And he showed me pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. All right. Now, God has a plan. And thank God, he's written the plan in a book so you can know what it is. I don't know how anybody could live and not read the Bible every day. I mean, God Almighty has a plan and he's written in a book. How could you not want to know it? I mean, are you looking at some other information that you're looking at and you know the information is wrong? In fact, you know it's stupid and it's a lie, but hey, it's fun, it's good, I want to read it. Why? I mean, how stupid can you get? You know, I mean, here is the truth, the plan of God. It's showing where all of history is going. It's written in a book. How could you not read it? You know, I shared a little bit in my testimony before that I came to faith. I was a philosophy student at Harvard, and I couldn't understand why nobody there wanted to know the truth. I said, we're all here. It all looks like we're going to have a successful life and we're going to die. It doesn't make any sense to me. I said, like, if you're at Harvard College, you're kind of in the elite of the world. And I felt like, well, I'm on this very expensive train. You know, I'm in the upper high class section of the train. Got the best food, you know, the best seats. You look down the track and the train is going to fall off a cliff. And nobody seems to care, you know. I mean, you can be in a good car. You can be in a top-level car, a low-level car, a medium-level car, economy-level car, the freight train car, but we're all going to die. How come this? Nobody cares about this, you know. And I was going, running around, grabbing people, saying, I want to know the truth. What's going on here? And so I studied philosophy at Harvard, couldn't find any truth in that, but thank God, you have to listen to the first message. Finally, I came to faith in Jesus and found the truth. What I didn't say in the first message was I went back to some of my friends at Harvard and I said, hey, remember when we were all together searching for the truth? And I said, I found it. It's Jesus. And they said, no. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, we're happy you found the truth. Enjoy it. I said, well, don't you want to know the truth? They said, no, not really. I said, well, weren't you searching for the truth? Remember we all? And they said, no, you were searching for the truth, not us. I said, was I different? They said, yeah, uh-huh. You were searching for the truth. We were looking to get a good education and get a good job. That there's two kinds of human beings. Which kind are you? Are you looking to have a comfortable life? Or are you looking to find the truth? As people who want to find the truth will find the truth. That's the difference. You know, you can be Chinese, white, black, European, Jewish, Gentile, Arab. It doesn't. The common denomination between us is not social. It's a heart that searches for truth. And I wanted to know the truth. Well, anyway, so then after I came to the Lord, I realized that the Bible, even though I grew up in a synagogue and I kind of read the passages from the Bible, from the Old Testament in synagogue, it never clicked. You know, you're kind of just going through words, you know, blah, 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 blah. It was all there. I just missed it. Are any of you that way? You know, do you go through the motions, you hear the words, and it's not going in there? You know, you got to wake up. You got to read this book and find out what is the truth in it. Now, it's an amazing thing that I'm just doing this, first of all, to encourage everybody to read your Bible every day. Because how much truth can you get from coming to a meeting once a week? Or even going this and going to a home church once a week, or maybe twice a week, that's nothing. You need to be studying the scriptures every day because the truth is in it. And how much truth is going in you is battling for your heart and battling for your mind. It's coming in your ears. It's coming in your eyes. It's coming actually, your mouth is a way to get in because what you say goes in. So how much time are you spending looking at something stupid on the internet or the social media? Looking at something and you know it's idiotic. Boys, how much time are you spending looking on your cell phone at girls, huh? It's a waste of time, you know. Get married. Then you'll have somebody to look at, you know. And if you are married, look at the girl you're married at, you know. Listen, my wife's only almost 70 years old, and I tell you, she's the most beautiful girl that I ever saw. And still is, you know. But that's also because you make up your mind. I'm not looking at anybody else. You know what I'm saying? And nobody else to compare to. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, boys. You know, so you got to watch out. You got to watch out, boys, because pornography is jumping out of you at you at this screen. I mean, just moving, shouting, jumping. And, you know, girls, you know, how much time are you spending looking at yourself? I'm amazing how many angles there are, you know, for a girl with it, you know.
Close, far away, you know, just like,
you know, and it was just, how many times can you take a picture of yourself? You know what I'm saying, girls? Lower, higher, but this, that, I mean, come on, girls. I mean, you are beautiful. We admit it. But you know, how many times can you look at yourself? You know, I'm teasing you, but I'm trying to make a point. You have to fight to get the truth in. You have to fight, and the truth is in this book. Read it. Now, one of the amazing things about this book, it was written over like a 2,000-year period by different people in different generations. Every person that wrote the book is different, different style of writing. But they had the same spirit of God upon them. That means you can read this book in two different ways. Listen. If you read it without the Holy Spirit, it seems like a literature, it seems like a library of different books that different people wrote at different times that don't seem to have any joint meaning. That's what people that study, there's a lot of people that study the Bible in universities that don't believe. That's what they see. But all of those people that wrote the Bible had the same Holy Spirit on them. They were different people in different generations that had the same Holy Spirit. So now, you can read the book alone just with your mind, and it won't make any sense. It'll just seem like literature. But if you read it with the Holy Spirit, you'll see that the same Holy Spirit is writing the same story from beginning to end. Wow. So when you read it with the Holy Spirit, then it makes sense, and it is consistent from beginning to end. Now, that's one thing, that's another thing. Not only read the Bible every day, because the truth is in it, and read it both with your mind and with the Spirit, but to realize that it's got one consistent plan in it from beginning to end. It's got the whole thing. The Bible is one book from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. You read the whole thing all the way through. Now, we have a saying in Judaism, it says, what you had in the first part of your planning, of your mind, the first part of your thought is what comes out at the end in your deeds. Let me explain that to you. So, if you have an architect, that is planning the building, he envisions what the building is going to look like. He's got that all. That's what he's thinking. He's got that all in his thoughts before he starts to make the plans. When he makes the plans, he's already looking to what he wants to do. So when you see the tractors coming out and they're building and the cranes and they're building that, that's not the first thought. The first thought that the architect has is only what you see at the very end of the building. You got that? Let me say it one more time. The first thought of the architect, you only see it at the very end. Only he saw it at the beginning. The end of the project is that's what his thought is at the beginning, not the process that you're seeing. Do you understand I'm not talking about an architect? See, we're in the middle of the building process right now. This is what you see around you right now is not what God wants. What he planned from the beginning is what we're going to see at the end. Oh, if we could only know what it is. Well, it's written here in the book. What he planned, what that means is the first two chapters of the book describe what God is planning to do in the last two chapters of the book. Here's a key. It's got one plan from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Here's another thing. Because of that, the first two chapters of the book match the last two chapters of the book. And the third chapter in from the end is parallel to the third chapter in. The third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, Adam falls, is defeated by Satan. The third chapter in from the end, Jesus, the greater son of Adam, defeats Satan. The third chapter in, Satan wins. The third chapter out from the end, Satan is defeated. The first two chapters of the Bible, now we're getting to my subject today about the Garden of Eden. The first two chapters of the Bible talk about a garden. Eden means pleasures. It's a garden of pleasures. And the last two chapters of the Bible say the same thing. In other words, God's saying, this is what I planned for you. This is what I started. This is what I want for you. Now, I know that you're going to mess it up, and it's going to take me a long time to fix it up. But eventually, we're going to get to the place that I planned in the beginning. Folks, things don't just happen out there. There's a plan. God planned things out at the beginning. He's going toward the end, and he's moving it. And if you get on his train, it doesn't fall off the cliff. If you get on his train, it goes to a garden of pleasures. Wow. Now, so that was what happened in the beginning. Now, when you see it in the spirit, it's so obvious. It's so simple. God, here's what it is. God makes heaven and earth. They're together. He's in heaven. We're on earth. He makes us on earth in a garden of pleasure. Adam and Eve makes them in this garden. They're shining with light. They're shining with light and glory so much they don't even notice they're naked. They're shining, they're in this beautiful garden. And he says to them, now here's what I want you to do. Is this complicated? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, what does that mean? If you have Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, they begin to multiply. That's their family is growing, growing, growing. He says, now be fruitful and fill the whole earth. And when they filled the whole earth, God was just going to make the Garden of Eden get bigger and bigger and bigger. So what was God's plan in the beginning? I mean, 1 + 1 = 2. It was to have a global family in a global Garden of Eden. Is that obvious? It should be. Now, and that's exactly what we see in the last two chapters. How you see that? Exactly that. He said, we're going to bring you back to the Garden of Eden. It's going to be on the whole earth, and it's going to be a family of the whole people. Do you realize when we get to that place, we're going to be living in a perfect world? I mean, people are upset today about global warming, about pollution, but it's going to be a perfect world. There's going to be no pollution. I mean, it's going to be so good. Not only is it going to, have an absence of pollution, it's going to have the presence of God in nature. The water is going to shine with light. You're going to drink water. I mean, you know, like sparkling water. You know, but instead of this, you're going to drink it. You're going to get eternal life as you drink the water. Wow. You know, you're going to eat the fruit, and the fruit is going to be filled with the power of God. You'll be healed by eating the fruit. Wow. It's just going to be, in fact, there'll be no death, no pain, no sorrow, no curse, nothing wrong forever and ever and ever. That's God's plan. How's he doing, huh? Pretty good job. Pretty good plan. All right. That's what he planned in the beginning. Now, if that's a perfect world, imagine that. Now, I'll get to this in a moment. Well, we'll do it now. That when Adam and Eve sinned, There was a separation between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth were together, and we were just, it's separate. Our sin separated it from us. So heaven is just above us, but we don't see it right now. It wasn't way in that beginning. You know, we could, the Bible says it's just like two-story apartment, you know, upstairs, downstairs. It's like Jacob had a ladder, you know, you just go up one stair, there's where God is, here's where we are. Just, you know, mom and dad live upstairs, you know, that's how it is. It was that close. But then because we sinned, we did evil, we betrayed God, and so he had to move us away from him so we wouldn't get destroyed. That was for our good. He moved us away from him so that, because he's holy and he's all powerful. If we had stayed in his presence, we would have been destroyed. So he moved us away. But that's not what he wants. And what do we see here at the end? Heaven and earth come back together. Did you see that? Heaven and earth come back together. People say, well, if I believe in Jesus, don't I die and go to heaven? Yes. But heaven and earth come back together. You know? Where would you rather live? Heaven or earth? Well, in the kingdom of God, you get both. You know, in this body, you can't go to heaven. If you die and go to heaven, you can't come back here. But there's coming another stage of the resurrection where you can be in both heaven and earth. How's that? Pretty good deal. You know, you'll just be able to go up, down, walk through a wall, do whatever you want. You know, it'll be a great life. Don't miss it. So this is the plan of God to go there. That's where we're going. Now, if Adam and Eve were to multiply and have one family, then not only is the garden growing, so there's a whole garden. Let's go back to that just a moment. Try to imagine the whole earth right now, the Garden of Eden. Just beautiful, perfect nature, everything. And things are alive. You know, people even say today, you know, you can talk to your plants, you know, but there you can really talk to the plants. You know, you can talk to the animals. We call them by name. Remember, it was Adam that gave the names to the animals. Mm-hmm. We'll be able to talk. The animals will talk to us. The trees, the water, everything's going to be alive with the presence of God. Everything is personal in God's kingdom. There's not like just neutral nature. It's nature, but it's got the presence of God in it. It'll be everything in nature will be beautiful and perfect, and you'll be so beautiful that you'll be shining with light. You know, people, you know, in America they want to be Hollywood stars. You know how you get to be a Hollywood star? They have to put a big what do you call it? Zarkor. When they put a camera light on you, spotlight. They got to put a spotlight on you. Why? Because they want to make you look shining with light, so they got to put an external light because they got no light on the inside. They got darkness on the inside. God doesn't want you to get a spotlight on you. He wants to put a spotlight on the inside of you. So you're going to shine with light with his glory. Not only are you going to be in the Garden of Eden, which is going to be filled with the glory. I mean, the flowers are going to shine a little bit, you know. But you're going to shine. You're going to shine more. God said to Abraham, he said, your children will be like the stars of the sky, shining with light. That's what God has for you. How would you like that? That's awesome. You know, it's better than being a Hollywood star. You'll be a real star, you know, and you can have that. You can be shining with light. That's the world. Now, if Adam and Eve were just supposed to multiply as a family, are you all with me? Am I going too fast? You okay? Now, if they were to multiply as a family, you got a family all over the world, you grow and grow and grow and grow, then what happens at the end? It's all one family. It's all one family. Well, that's what God wants. You see, he wants us to be one family. He doesn't want us to be all one tribe. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want Chinese to be Jewish. He doesn't want Jewish to be Chinese, although we like to come to eat at Chinese restaurants. But he doesn't want you to be like us. We want to be different, but we want to be one together as one family. We want to be relatives. I can come up and I can say, I can have my family meet. My family would know. My family knows him. They go, hey, here, come meet them. This is my family over here. They accept that. And you can be my family. And like I said before, we have Arabs and Jews that we're one family together. If God, think about that. If God said to Adam and Eve, multiply and fill the earth, what would have happened at the end? If we hadn't messed it up, it would have been one big family. Come on, God. This is what he wants. One big, happy, global family living in a global Garden of Eden where the earth is shining with light and we are shining with light, living there in one loving, happy fit. Wow! Wouldn't you like to be there? I'd like to be there. Now, there's only one way you can get there. And that's through somebody. And his name is Jesus. All right. Now, so this is the place. We're going to that place. And that's what he wants for us. Now, of course, you only get to the third chapter of the Bible. Come on, we blew it so fast, you know. I mean, we just, I mean, I thought God told me, at least maybe get to chapter 10, chapter 20, something, you know. I mean, he fairly finishes describing the Garden of Eden, and we're already bowing down to the snake. I mean, come on. Anyway, we sin. Sin is, of course, disobeying God, rebelling against, rejecting his authority over us, usually for purposes of pride or glory or lust. As I say to boys, girls, gold, and glory, those are the three things you got to watch out for. Girls, gold, and glory. Got to say it one more time. Girls, gold, and glory. Temptations come through the glory of this world or through money or through sexual temptation. Guys, don't fall into that. Just skip over it. It's going to be there all the time. You just have to watch out. Don't fall down. Watch out for this world. Temptation of money, temptation of sexual lust, temptation of honor and glory. You know, don't fall into it. You can be a believer. You cannot be a believer. You can be the head of a church. You can be the head of the largest ministry in the world. You think there's less temptation with that? No. Girls, gold, glory, it's always there. The temptations get worse, actually. You know? You have to watch out. Don't fall into that. Girls, you figure out what the other side of that is. I don't know. But anyway, so you have to watch out. Don't fall into that. But what we didn't realize, it was our sin, which is just our disobedience. But we didn't realize there was a higher level to that. Which was, there was a fallen angel that came to wanted to get us to submit to him. Now, God didn't make any demons. Did you know that? God made only good angels. But the angels had free will. And one third of them decided to sin. One third of them decided to rebel against God, and they became evil angels. They became enemy angels. That's what we call today demons. And the leader of that group was called Satan. Actually, that's not his name. Satan means enemy in Hebrew. He became the enemy. That's not his name. His name is Hillel. You know that? That's the name. There were three top generals of the armies of the angels of God. One was called Gabriel, one was called Michael, and one was called Hillel. This third one, Hillel ben Shachar, he sinned. I'm talking about this is in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, that he sinned. He got, now here's how I understand it. He got jealous of Jesus. He was like Jesus is the one above them. He's the top commander and chief of all the angels. He's above them, three sub-generals underneath him. This one got jealous of him. And he said, well, all of creation is worshiping this guy. I want to be worshiped. And he wanted to take Jesus' place. But he said, if I try to do that, I mean, God will just kill me in a minute, you know. But there's no. But then, so he didn't know what to do. And then God creates this clay creature, this creature made out of mud. You know, you and I were half mud, half God. You know, God made us out of the dirt, blew his breath into it. So you are half mud, half God. You know, that's where we're at. So you always got to choose between the God side or the mud side. Every day, even right now, you got to choose between the God side or the mud side. You know, as anyway, you can even feel that right now. Part of you is saying, but get this guy out of here. I want to go home and go to sleep. That's the mud side, you know. And then the God side of you say, well, this is really interesting. I'd like to know more about this. Anyway, you always got to choose between the mud side and the God side. But so we chose the mud side. But what we didn't realize is that this angel that was jealous, jealousy of Jesus was the beginning of all the evil in the world. Jealousy of Jesus' glory. This angel wanted to get glory like Jesus had there. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. And so he couldn't rebel against Jesus directly. But he watched. God makes this mud creature from this angel's viewpoint, who was the wisest of all created beings. Was this creature is pretty stupid. And then he watches God says to this dumb creature, I'm going to give you all authority over everything I've made upon the earth. You will be the sons of God upon the earth. You will be like Jesus. I mean, you can rule over everything I've made. And Satan looks at that, Hillel, and he looks and he says, I've had it. That's it. I mean, if I can't, maybe Jesus, I can't do anything. But these guys, come on. So he had a plan. This was the devil's plan. He said, I'm going to go down, God's given authority over this planet. If I get those dumb creatures to submit to me, then I become the God of this world. And God's not going to go back on his word. He made a promise to them to give this world to them. I get them to submit to me. I become the God of this world. I will steal the authority of this world from these dumb creatures by getting them to submit to me. So when you think that you're just acting with a little bit of pride, a little bit of lust, a little bit of glory, a little bit of ego, a little bit of fear and doubt, you don't realize that you're submitting to this bad angel that's getting you to, he's suckering you to come and submit to him to steal your authority away and to steal your glory away. Wake up! Stop doing that, you know? Now, so he stole that away. The New Testament says 6 times that the devil is the god of this world. He's not the God. He's temporarily the God of this world by stealing it, the authority away. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to throw the devil in a dungeon and take the planet back. So now this is God's plan, is to win the heart of the human race back and to then come back and recapture this planet and set up the Garden of Eden again. In the meantime, you and I have got to change our hearts, become loyal to Jesus instead of to the devil. And we have got to learn to love one another, to be one family. Hello? How is God going to make a global... Listen, God can change this world to be a global Garden of Eden in 1 second. To change you and me to love one another and to become one family together is taking him a lot of time, you know? It's because we're sort of a dysfunctional family, you know? So we have to get over that. So now he's working. And he's coming back. And so God is trying to figure out how to win our hearts back to him and how to take this planet back. Think about that. He's trying to win our hearts back to him and how to take this planet back under his possession. You with me so far? Now, one thing we need to realize is that the rabbis have an expression. They say that God is sovereign over everything except for choosing to believe in him. So what it means is people ask, is it all predestination, or is it all sovereignty? Is it all free will? Listen, God has sovereignty over everything, but in his sovereignty, he gives us free will because he wants to see if we want to choose him. God wants, what is love? You have to choose to love someone. You know, I think in a few years, you know, my kids have this little robot about this high, you know, that cleans the floor right now. They program in the morning, they cleans the floor. I figure in a few years, they're going to have robot wives, you know. And they're going to have to look kind of nice, and they'll come in and, hello, dear, what do you want me to do today? I love you. You know, some of us might think that was a little easier, but that's not what we want. We want a wife that chooses to love you for all the problems that gives us. And women, you could have the same thing. You could get a robot guy, you know, trade in your dog, get a robot that comes in, hello, dear, you know, what would you like me to do this morning? But that's not love. Love demands that you can choose to love. Well, if you can choose to love, then you can choose not to love. You can't have it one way or the other. And God made the choice of giving us the ability to choose to love him or not love him. I don't know if I would have done that. We all say, well, sure, we want to have free will. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure it's right. That's what God chose to do. But the way that I see most of us use our free will, you think, wow, that was a tricky decision. You know. But God, in his wisdom, does it because he wants us to love him. So anyway, we all rebelled. Not only we rebelled, but we gave our authority over this planet to the devil. So he became the head of this planet, not just the physical planet. He became the head of human society. That's why the Bible says human society is a Greek word called cosmos. The cosmos here is evil because it's dominated by the influence of human sin and Satan rebellion. That's dominated in all human societies. There's no society that's good. When we come together as believers as Yeshua and we meet together as a group, we are creating an alternative society with the values of Jesus instead of the values of Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in the world is wrong because people still have free will. They can choose to do right things. But the general direction of the world is going in the wrong direction. Are you listening to me? That's why when you follow Jesus, you're basically going against the stream. That's what takes faith, to walk against the stream. So we're coming against it. God is developing that. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, he sent them out of the garden going eastward. Then he found a believer, the first believer named Abraham. He made a covenant with him and sent him back. See, out to the east, back to the west. So where was the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. Of course. He sent them out. He sent them back. Why did God? Abraham retraced the steps of Adam. Adam was sent out to the east when he sinned, and God brought Abraham back. Why? To go back to start a new race of people that are believers, but also to start taking planet Earth back. Now, this is what he said to him. Now, think about this. I want this is going to open your eyes right now. You have not understood this before. Try to pay attention. The first thing God takes Abraham, the first thing he says to him, go back to this place that I'm going to send you, and I'm going to make a covenant with you that you're going to take this piece of property back. What? What does that have to do with anything of the way you've normally been taught the Bible? This is central to it. The story of the Bible is, first of all, God winning our hearts back, but it's also for God to repossess planet Earth. So the first guy that he gets to believe in him, he says, go back to that place where Adam and Eve were and take possession. I'll make a covenant with you and say this land belongs to you. Now, I've taught this many times. I'll just touch it in a second. The word there for land in the Hebrew is the word aretz. Aretz means two different things. Listen closely. Two different things. It means the land of Canaan. That little piece of property, if you come to Israel, you can see, you can drive across our country east to west in an hour and 45 minutes. And it's a small piece of property. That's a little larger than Hong Kong, but about the same number of people. But it's a small place. But the word Aretz also means planet Earth. So when you read the Hebrew of what the covenant was, what was God saying? Is that God's plan, to give this little tiny piece of property to that little tiny group of people? Or is God saying, no, I'm coming back to repossess planet Earth? That's what that covenant says, depending how you read it. He says, you take the Aretz back. You take the land of Canaan, or you take planet Earth back. And that's why, hello, wake up. That's why all the world, the leftist media and the jihadists are all just saying one thing, that the Jewish people can't live in that land. Well, if the Jewish people can't live in that land, then no human beings have the right to live on planet Earth. You see, that's what it's about. It's not about us living there. It's about God repossessing planet Earth. He's got to start somewhere with someone. The only person he had with Abraham. So he told him to go back to the place where the Garden of Eden. He said, start there and we'll go back and we'll repossess the planet Earth. And so if that covenant for the first piece of property on planet Earth, then if you cancel that, then the ownership document for the rest of planet Earth is all nullified. The Bible, among other things, is also an ownership document for ownership of planet Earth. Think about that. God's saying, I'm coming back to take possession of planet Earth. And it means that you are part of it. It's more important to God to change your heart. That's the first thing. Our hearts are changed only by one thing, by the cross of Jesus, by him giving his life for us, sacrificially, dying for our sins. Not only does it give us forgiveness of sins, that love touches your heart and it changes you until you're set free from sin. You're born again. You have a heart of righteousness and you can come into the kingdom of God. That's the more important part. But when you're saved, then God says, now I want to bring about my plan. I want to make a global family and a global Garden of Eden, so I want to start taking this property back. I want to start repossessing planet Earth. Now, what is this saying about you? Part of your job, after you get your heart changed and get filled with the Holy Spirit, get your sins forgiven, you are part of God's family, which is supposed to be repossessing planet Earth. You didn't get that. Once you are saved, you become part of God's family, like it was with Adam and Eve, and you are here to repossess planet Earth, take it away from the devil, and declare Jesus as the king over this planet. And that's what we're here to do. And as much as we can during this lifetime, which is very limited, we want to make it a little bit as much as we can to make it like one family, like the Garden of Eden, and we want to improve things. But ultimately, that will happen when Jesus comes back. But we are a family that has ownership of planet Earth. It's the same thing that God said to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Nothing's changed. I give you authority over everything I've created. Be fruitful, multiply, live on the earth, live with me, a global family in a global Garden of Eden. And Satan stole that from you. Don't let him make a sucker out of you and take that away from you. Which means is, now once you're a believer, I realize this may be hard for some of you to get that, but try to just, if you don't agree with me, go back and read. It's not because I say it. It's either in the Bible or it's not. Okay? You become a family, and your job is not to leave here. Your job is to repossess planet Earth. Your job is to become have your heart changed, become a family with other believers, repossess planet Earth, and make it like the Garden of Eden again. That's where we're going. Your job is to take possession of planet Earth, not to evacuate it. Hello? Your job is to take possession of planet Earth, not to evacuate it. Almost. Many Christians that I've seen around the world think that's the plan of God. Get saved and get out of here. You know, get evacuated. God's not into evacuation. He's not into retreating. He's into taking possession and taking and conquest. I got news for you. The devil may call himself the God of this world, but God made this planet, not the devil. And the devil is lying, and he's going to get kicked out of here. He's going to get thrown in a dungeon for 1,000 years, and he's going to get thrown in a lake of fire for the rest of eternity. You are here, and if you die before Jesus comes back, your body will go in the grave. Your soul and spirit will rise into heaven, and you'll live in God in the Garden of Eden in heaven, in the spirit. But God didn't want the world just to be spirit. He wanted it to be spirit and flesh. And so you wait there until Jesus is ready to come back. Are you with me? And you come back with him, and then you'll get your body back. You know, and then you'll have your body back that can live both in heaven and earth, and God will join heaven and earth back together, and it'll be all just what he planned. So you come back, but ultimately you go to heaven temporarily until Jesus comes back, and then you come back with him to repossess heaven and earth. You say, well, does that mean I can't go to heaven? No. You get heaven and earth. Well, you get the whole thing. You're here as a believer, you're on earth, you die, you go to heaven, then when you get at the resurrection, you get both. Man, this is really good news. You know, and you're coming in, and that's where we're going. We're going to be a global family in a global Garden of Eden, and that's where we're going to. And God is training to that, but it means you got to change your thinking. Just as when you first got saved, you know, you thought you were a pretty good guy, you know, and God said, you know what, you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the direction of sin and death. You got to stop, turn around, and go in the other direction. You know, so we have a lot of things we have to change our thoughts about. We were thinking everything wrong. You know, like I wrote this book, All Authority, quoting Jesus at the end of Matthew, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Well, before I got saved, my idea of authority was you rebel. You rebel against every single kind of authority there is. That's where I was. I was more of a sinner than most of you. But I was just in a rebellion against everything. And then I believed in Jesus. He said, all authority is mine. I go, whoa, boy, I am in the wrong direction in everything I'm doing. I got to totally change around. If you're an authority in everything, I got to get all this rebellion out and start getting some submission in. Whew, I had a lot to change. Less than you all. You are much better than I was. Now, all right, let's try to bring this to a close. So we're coming back, so we have to think in another direction. And yes, if you believe in Jesus, you die, you go to heaven. I'm not saying that's not true. I agree with that 100%. I'm just saying when Jesus comes back, you're supposed to come back with him. And he's coming back to take possession over the earth. He's not saying, you know what, we really blew it. Well, we'll let the devil take half of it. We'll let the devil be the god of this world forever. And you can come to me and we'll live in heaven and we'll be afraid of the devil up there and we'll just let him take the planet. No. He's angry. He's coming back leading an army. He comes back two levels of warfare. He comes down to destroy all the demonic forces in the heavens just above us. And he comes back to destroy the armies of this world that have come to fight against Israel, to fight against God taking possession of that land. And he comes down and he takes possession of this planet. If you're dead, you'll get your body back. And if you're here on this planet, when Jesus comes down, you get swept in the air to meet him and you get resurrected at that moment. That's the second coming. The resurrection, the rapture is the same event. As a matter of fact, it's the second coming. It's the resurrection. It's the rapture. And it is the war to destroy all the armies that have fought against Israel. That's what the Bible says. All right. One last thought I want you to get. Then we'll pray. This thing about, I know this may sound strange to you, but that Jerusalem is the same place as the Garden of Eden. And actually, it says that. We just read it twice. But three or four times here, it says the river, did you see that? The river of the Garden of Eden is flowing out of the center of the city. Hello? The river of the Garden of Eden is flowing out of the center of the city. What city? Jerusalem. The center of the city is the Garden of Eden. It's flowing out there. And that's where the throne of the Lamb is. The throne of God, the original Garden of Eden, and the city of Jerusalem, that was in the same place. And that's why Jesus had to die there. He went back to die on the tree because they sinned on the tree at the same place that they did. He was raised from the dead at the same place that they sinned. He went into heaven. He's coming back to the same place. That's the center of his kingdom. And he will set up his kingdom on this earth with its capital in Jerusalem, peace, prosperity, and righteousness in the whole world. And that's what he's going for. He's got to come back there. So what happened was Adam and Eve were there. They got thrown out to the east. Abraham comes back. He begins to set up this land. And there's a fight for this piece of property. Always. So that's got nothing to do with Jews and all that. It's got to do with God taking possession of planet Earth. And this is the place. This is the center of the plan. And heaven, you have Garden of Eden in heaven and Garden of Eden on Earth. And at the end, they just come back together. Now, it's going to take a while for God to finish up. You know, even when Jesus comes back, it's a little bit of bad news. But even when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a perfect world. God's plan is a perfect world with perfect people. It's going to take him a whole another 1,000 years to disciple us by the time we get to the perfect world. And he'll come back, at least we'll have a world with no devil in it. And there'll be righteousness, there'll be a good government, no corruption, peace, prosperity, righteousness. Whatever. But during that time, it's going to take him a whole another 1,000 years to disciple us so we'll know how to live in the Garden of Eden and not mess it up. You know, I mean, think about it. Even if we're nice believers, nice Messianic Jews, nice Hong Kong Christians, you know, filled with the Spirit, reading the Bible, but, you know, we still mess up. Now, if God was to do the Garden of Eden again, I mean, we could mess the whole thing up all over again. So how is he going to work that out? That's going to take him a whole another 1,000 years to train us. We're just about done. 2 more minutes. He's going to take us 1,000 years to train us. So when he finally gets to the Garden of Eden, and again, we're not going to sin. If he says there'll be no death and no hell, that means there's got to be no sin. He's not going to take our free will away. What's he going to do to get us to the point that we would never sin? Well, there's 2 ways he's going to do it. Well, also, of course, by the Holy Spirit living, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But externally, there's 2 things. One, he's got to disciple us, discipline us, teach us again and again till you learn so that you would never do that. You would always have the free will that you could, but you just have become enough righteousness that you won't do it. And the other way is punishment. There's no way to guarantee righteousness if there isn't punishment. Here's the last thing, and we'll look at that. Last verse, and then we'll close. I don't know how we're doing on time. All right. But it says this. Let's look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. No, let's look in, let's do 13 to 15. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. One of the ways that God guarantees perfection without sin for eternity is that there also will be the lake of fire for eternity. And by knowing that's there, we will have the fear of God for eternity. And holiness, and say, what? Even if I was thinking of sinning? No, 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 no. I know that's there. And I think somehow it will be visible to us. You'll be able to see it because it's eternal deterrence. You know what deterrence is? The law punishes you of something, of crime, that you don't want to commit a crime, even if you'd like to, because you know you would get punished. Well, we're going to be able to see the lake of fire, and you're going to say, no, I never want to do that. So you have a good thing is discipling us, Holy Spirit, born again, loving Jesus, that's the good side. The bad side is there is this punishment of the lake of fire, burning with consciousness and awareness that you missed it. Even being able to see the glorious Garden of Eden and know that you're not in it. Not only that you're being tormented in fire forever, you can see the people that are in glory and enjoying it, and you're missing it. So, basically, you're going in 2 directions. Now, it's not this side of the aisle or this side of the aisle. I'm just trying to make a... Basically, we're all going and we're going to end up in 1 of 2 ways. You're either going to be in a global family, in a glorious, beautiful Garden of Eden for eternity, or you're going to be burning in the lake of fire for eternity. And you know what? It's the same fire. God releases his fire. And if you have gold in your heart, you begin to shine. If you have garbage in your heart, you burn. It's not even like God's going to do something against you. He's just saying, I'm going to come with my fire. You're going to get whatever the fire brings you. If you put gold in your heart during this time, the fire's going to come and your gold is going to shine pure, and you will shine with pure gold in your heart. And if you've spent your whole lifetime putting garbage and filth inside of your heart, then you're going to burn like a trash can, burning trash, burning forever. That's what you got. Don't blame God on it. It's the same fire. He's just going to bring his fire. You need to ask yourself, and I'm asking you today, particularly you young people, the world is offering you a billion forms of trash can. Don't do it. And there's only one form of gold, and that's in Jesus. Make the choice today. Make the choice today that you're going to go for putting gold in your heart so that you can shine with light in the kingdom of this glorious, beautiful Garden of Eden with one big family forever. Or if not, if you keep putting garbage in your heart. Listen, you could be sitting here right now looking at your phone, putting garbage in your heart while I'm talking to you. Well, go ahead. Make my day. Put that garbage in your heart. And when the fire comes, you're going to be a burning garbage can for the rest of eternity. You make your choice. Are you going to be a glorious shining gold, or are you going to be a burning trash can for the rest of eternity? It's your choice, not God's choice. I didn't mean that to be hard, but I just want everybody to be on the right side, you know. Anyway, so can we pray? Why don't you stand up and hallelujah. And if the worship team wants to come up for a little bit, thank you. Amen, amen, amen. Well, so here's the choice. I want to ask you, I want to pray for you. Do you want to go in the direction of having gold in your heart, following Jesus? And do you want to be a family together? And do you want to be enlisted in this plan of God? This is exciting to me. I hope it is to you. You can be part of a group of people that you're dedicating your life to make a perfect world. A perfect world. A beautiful Garden of Eden with a beautiful family. Was that what you'd like to do? Hallelujah. So these are the choices. Go in the direction of Jesus and the gold, or go in the direction of a burning trash can. Go in the direction of having a family of every human being on the earth. You can't hate any other people group. I mean, if we Arabs and Jews can get over this, you in, I don't know where you're at, Hong Kong, China, Japan, Korea, Southeast Asia, let me know. You got your own little hatreds in there. You just got to get over it. You got to love one another. And be part of this that you're serving. You're going to be part of making a global Garden of Eden. Would you like that? Hallelujah. I'd like to pray for you, if I could. If you'd like me to pray for you, would you come up here? I just got another hour. I'm moving right out after this. Can I pray for you? Come on up here and let me pray for you to make these right choices. Come on up quickly. Hallelujah. Thank you, ma'am. Don't be afraid to come up. Might hurt a little bit, but better let it hurt now than later. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you want to come up, please come up. If you're not sure, come up. If you haven't come up, then open your heart wherever you are. And if you're not ready to open your heart, then I ask you, think about it. Don't take this because I said it. You go back, read your Bible every day and see if this is it. But I want you to dedicate your heart to the right thing. One more minute. Come on up. Spread out a little bit more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Come on up. Don't be shy. I'm leaving here in another hour. I don't know when I'm going to come back. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for my dear friends here. Wow, this is sweet. Everybody that I'm praying for is younger than me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I pray for these young people. Father, I pray for everyone here. The day you make the choice, I'm going in the direction of an eternal, beautiful, glorious Garden of Eden. I'm not going in the direction of the lake burning in fire with eternal torment. And I know there's only one way to go. If I follow Satan, I go to the lake of fire. If I follow Jesus, I go to the beautiful garden. And I pray for everyone here. And even for those, if you're not willing to, ready to make that choice, I pray for you. Make that choice. Make that choice. Every choice in your life is one of the two directions. Is choosing the influence of Satan or choosing the influence of Yeshua. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Would you make that choice once and forever to keep walking, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. Father, and I pray for everyone here that we would not only be followers of Jesus, we would become one family together. Lord, you never meant for all these hatreds and wars and divisions. You started with one family in Adam and Eve, and now you've got a family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, the disciples, all of you. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to learning to be one family, learning to love one another, despite our differences, despite our sins, despite our shortcomings, despite our pains, despite our rejections. Lord, we give ourselves to loving one another and becoming one family. I pray for my dear friends here that we would be family together. Messianic Jews, Arab Christians in the Middle East, and you, East Asian Christians, we would all become one family together. And then, Lord, I pray that we would serve this beautiful plan. What are you doing with your life? I'm dedicated my life to making a global Garden of Eden. Wow. Hallelujah. Couldn't get a better plan than that. Father, I pray for everyone here to be excited. Your job is to help take possession of planet Earth, to change it, to transform it, to make it a beautiful place with beautiful people, a glorious place with glorious people, a global Garden of Eden with a global family of love, all in Jesus. Father, and I pray for everyone here to understand the scriptures, to understand the Word of God, to understand the plan of God. I hear the Holy Spirit saying something to me right now, which I believe for you. Never heard this before. As you read the Bible, don't just try to understand a verse here and there. Try to understand the plan of God that's in the Bible. Try to understand His plan that's in the Bible. Get in line with His plan, not in one verse. Get in line with His plan. Read the Bible and get revelation as to what His plan is so that you can serve that plan. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for everyone here to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the knowledge of the Scriptures, be empowered by the authority of the name of Jesus, and serve your beautiful plan of a beautiful global family living in a global Garden of Eden. Thank you, God. And Father, I pray to send them out here the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, authority in the name of Jesus, humility and purity of heart, not to fall into the tricks of Satan. I feel like the Lord's saying is that, you know, the tricks of Satan get more tricky the more you know, because the more knowledge you have, the more you have to, you know, understand what you're doing. So get wise, get understanding, learn, get discernment, understand what's right and wrong. Lord, I pray for everyone here to have that kind of wisdom and holiness. And I pray to send you out, wow, from Hong Kong to all the nations of the world, and to China, to Taiwan, to mainland China, going back into to the Arab worlds, into the Muslim world, the Hindu world, Southeast Asia, all around, to Japan, to, and then just keep bringing it all the way down till you get it over to my country. Keep going. Come on. Come on, Hong Kong people. Come on, Greater Chinese. Bring it up. Bring it home. Jesus said, spread the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And the world's round. Just keep going and just keep, come on, come and bring it back home. Bring it back home. We're waiting for you there. Hallelujah. We're waiting for you there. Bring it home. Bring it home. Bring the gospel into the billions of people that are in China and India and in the Muslim world. And the, bring it home. Until my people will look at you and say, who are you? And you will say, we are wise men that have come from the east to tell you, where is the king? Where is the one who is the king of the Jews? And my people, so embarrassing, are going to say, we never heard of it. We don't know. How do you Gentiles from the other side of the world know something about our king that we don't know? Yeah, we got good news for you. We got good news for you. You may have betrayed your king, but he's had patience with you, and now's your time. I pray for you beautiful people in Hong Kong and all around East Asia to bring the gospel back, to see hundreds of millions of Hindus and Muslims and come to faith. But then bring it back to my people. Bring it back to Jesus' family. If you could know how much it hurts the heart of Jesus not to have his own family believe in him, to have his own family members cursing his name, spitting at his name. You don't know this, but our people, they changed the name of Jesus to Sheyeshu, which means may his name be cursed. Every time our people say his name, instead of saying Jesus, they say, that one, let his name be cursed. It's said thousands, millions of times. That's the only name. They never say the name Jesus. They never say the name Yeshua. They say, let his name be cursed. That one whose name is cursed. Imagine how much that hurts the Lord's heart, his own family. Imagine your brother, your sister, your child, your brother, your son, your daughter walking up spitting in your face and say, let your name be cursed. That's how Jesus feels. But he paid that price on the cross for you and me that we could have eternal life. Father, I pray right now for everyone here and everyone in Hong Kong and just to spread across East Asia. Revival, destiny, mission, family. Thank you, Father. And I just pray, last prayer, Lord, is just to let the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you. Sweet, pure, powerful, with wisdom and revelation, understanding, motivation, desire, even anger in the right places, joy, fire to live. I pray for new hope, Lord. I could feel when I got here there was a kind of a spirit of depression that come over Hong Kong. I don't receive that for you. In the name of Yeshua, I rebuke the spirit of depression that's come over Hong Kong and over the saints in this area. No, 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 no. Get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. Father, I pray for the saints here. New hope, new vision, new desire, new life, new joy, new anger, new fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord. New hope, new motivation to go forward, Lord. I rebuke that depression. I rebuke that tiredness. I rebuke that sense of hopelessness. I pray for new hope for the saints in Hong Kong, for the saints in Taiwan, for the saints in Shanghai and Beijing and Xi'an and in all the cities, Lord, and all the internationals that are here in Korea. Father, we pray for new hope, new energy. In Israel, we've been in a war for a year and a half. Terrorists on seven sides trying to kill us. We've paid a horrible price. There's not one person in our country that isn't damaged. There's not one person in our country that isn't psychologically damaged. I'm not talking about our country, I'm talking about you. Because what we fight, we are physical Israel, you are spiritual Israel. You can look at our country to see physically, to know what's going on spiritually with you. The same attacks that's come physically against us is coming spiritually against you. And yes, every one of our people, we're hurt, we're broken. We're freaked out. We just had three more hostages come out. They look like, I don't know if you saw the picture, they look like Holocaust. Are people going, another Holocaust, another people coming back? I know that's how you feel. But you know what? We're winning. We're winning. We're winning. We're winning. We're taking down Hamas. We're taking down Hezbollah. We're taking down the evil regime in Syria and the Houthis and the evil Ayatollahs. And we're taking that down. We're winning. We're going to bring peace to the Middle East. And you are going to win. And the pain is still there. Doesn't mean the pain is going to go away. You win with the pain. You play with the pain. But you have hope despite the pain. And Father, I pray for new hope, new power. I know what you're going through because it's what we've been through. You go through what we go through. We go through what you go through. Wow. I've been praying for you that what's ours is yours and what's yours is ours. I meant it in a good way. Ah, sorry. You get the war also. You get all the good stuff. You get the bad stuff too. We get it with you. All we have is yours. All you have is ours. We get your good stuff. We get your wars too. You get our good stuff, you get our wars. Father, I pray for encouragement, strength in the inner man, the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Thank you, God. And I say to you, don't worry about the war is changing. The war is changing. You have the victory. We have the victory. It doesn't matter how tired we are. I see our soldiers. They're so tired. They've been fighting for a year and a half, 24/7. They're fainting. They're physically. They can hardly stand up. But we're winning the war. And you are winning the war. You are winning the war. We are going to bring a global kingdom of peace and prosperity and righteousness to this globe. You are winning the war. Now is the time. The war, this stage of the war is coming to an end. There's a new stage. There's a new stage of victory and peace. Stand up. Stand up. Rise up and go for it. Get your hope renewed and go forward. Get the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how discouraged you are, how hopeless you may feel. You'll get new hope, new power, new strength to go forward and bring the light of the kingdom of God to those around you. And let it multiply, 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 multiply out in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, God. And one last thing, Lord, I pray for, Lord, that we will have coordinated prayer from Jerusalem to Hong Kong, to Beijing, to Shanghai, to Taiwan, to all the, to Seoul, to every place around, that we will begin to pray together in a beautiful concert of prayer from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We will pray together to bring the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Amen. Thank you. All right. Can I say a blessing over you in Hebrew? Have you ever heard the Aaronic benediction before? May the Lord lift up your face and may he shine upon you. I just want you to think what that means. Lift up your face. Face-to-face relationship with Jesus. With God the Father. This is what the Aaronic benediction, none of our people know it. They say it every day. They have no idea what it means. Face-to-face relationship with God the Father. Lift up your face. Lift up his face to you. And to make your face shine. The two things. Face-to-face personal relationship with the Father. And being glorified with the Holy Spirit that your face shines with light. Oh, come on. I'm going to pray that for myself. Okay. So anyway, that's what I want to pray for you. That God will lift up his face to yours and yours to his. He lifts up your face like that with his finger on your chin. He takes away the veil. Takes away the veil from his face. Lifts up his face and turns it to your face. Just take a moment right now and imagine yourself looking in the face of God. It's not so easy because your embarrassment turns you away. You do this. It's hard. Look at God in the face. Let him remove the veil. Remove his veil. Look you in the face. That's what I call FaceTime with the Father. And say to him, you're the best dad in the whole world. 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 And he'll say to you, you're my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. And I'll say to you, you're my beloved daughter, whom I'm well pleased. You think, what? I don't want to move from this place. Look the Father in the face. Have him look you in the face. and tell him you're the best dad in the whole world, and have him tell you you're the best child in the whole world, and I love you. That's the center of the universe. And while that's going on, his shining face will make your face to shine. And you'll just begin to shine with light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord give you peace and perfection through the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Perfection, Yeshua. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Asher. Please enjoy refreshments. I want to encourage you also check out the first message. It'll be online. It's a different message where Asher shares really his testimony, life story of how he also came to encounter Jesus. So otherwise, have a great Sunday, everyone.